the Lord for a second for the two young men who preached for us the last two Sundays, Brother Keenan and Brother Reggie. Thank you, guys. Reggie's up working the booth today, he's 20 seconds behind because he's working the live stream, so he's going to hear this in about 20 seconds, so it'll be kind of funny. Hey, raise your hand if you can identify with this meme right here. Oh, it didn't come out very well, but do you understand this meme? Do you get that one? The whole dog that says, squirrel. You know what I'm talking about? What movie was that? Up. Yeah. Squirrel. Because he gets distracted so quickly, right? In fact, now it's such a prevalent thought in our culture that we'll just say it, squirrel, you know, because our attention has been taken away. I've got a couple more of these I just want to share. We're going to go through these pretty quickly. How about this one? One does not simply work from home without distraction. How many of you work from home and just know, the laundry needs to be done, so I'm going to go check the laundry, or, look, there's a pile of dishes, or, look, there's a puppy. Puppy, I'm so distracted. All right, the next one, when you're cleaning your room and you get distracted by the stuff you found, she's got, this feather mask on. I'm supposed to be cleaning my room, and instead I'm just playing with all the old stuff that I just found. What's the next one here? Yo, dog, we heard you like distractions, so we put distractions in your distraction so you get distracted from your distraction. Yeah, that's called social media, where you're just scrolling through. I'll go on to find one thing. I need to look up somebody's, make sure they're, check in on them, see how they're doing or whatever. And next thing I know, I'm watching cat videos or whatever. Actually, I don't watch those because there's cats. Distraction everywhere. Here's another one. When you're trying to pay attention at a meeting, but it's Raining Men is stuck in your head. Yeah, I've not done that song, but all right. And now our distraction is complete. People with ADD in the room have already tuned me out because you've thought of about 10 other memes that I need to see. So go ahead, pull out your phone. Send those to me because you need to move on with your day because you won't be able to do that until you've done it. So feel free to share those around. I love memes. I love being distracted by memes. We're an easily distracted people. It's hard to focus on one thing. In fact, we like to brag about being good at multitasking, right? I can do so many things at the same time and get a lot accomplished with my time. In fact, there's a lot of memes about that, too. I know because I was distracted while I was preparing for this message, and I found 50 more memes that would be great for that, too. But I've been thinking a lot about Jesus as he turned his face toward Jerusalem. He seemed to have these distractions that sort of kept him from getting to Jerusalem. In fact, that's what we've been talking about this whole time. For our Lenten series. We had the first week, we talked about the Transfiguration. That was the first one. We're that's a starting point, and now he's headed towards Jerusalem. And then the next thing was chronologically, we didn't do them in this order, but chronologically, the next thing is the 10 lepers that Keenan talked about last week. It's you're never too far from Jesus to turn back around. And then the mustard seed, there's a story about the mustard seed that he tells along the way while he's going to Jerusalem. And then a whole bunch of weeks ago, I talked about the rich young ruler, which is actually chronologically would have been the second to last stop for Jesus. That one was, he's just talking about requiring us to give up something that we don't want to give up. All of these things could have been a distraction. All of them could have been a distraction for Jesus. It could have kept Jesus from reaching his goal, his ultimate destination. Hey, guys, I'll just give you a hint up in the booth. If you just put me out of these monitors here, all of our problems would be solved, all of them, in the whole wide world. Ukraine would just be peaceful all of a sudden. All of these things that Jesus had along the way to Jerusalem would have been, could have been a distraction, but it wasn't. Jesus was completely and entirely focused on getting to his final destination, to his ultimate goal, and nothing could stop him from getting there. And yet, there were these rabbit trails, these little side trips along the way. And I've been thinking about that, focus versus distraction. And so I've created a little matrix around this idea. I know you all love my matrix that I create. I know this because I've convinced myself of it. So what we have, and I hope maybe it's probably too low. You might not be able to see it. What we have is at the top, we've got focus. If you're really focused on something, you've got blinders on, you're a one-track mind, I'm completely focused, I'm going to get on this goal. But at the bottom of it, I have fascination. This is something that I kind of enjoy. It's actually fun to be a part of, it's fun to look at, it's fun to just participate in, but it's not my focus, it's a fascination. Now, on the horizontal bar, we've got a distraction on the left side. A distraction will keep you from getting to your focused upon goal, but a diversion is a little different. A diversion will actually help you get to your goal, just in a different way. You think about what we do with water. We divert water around facilities, or we'll divert water from one creek to another, or a pond, or whatever. We move water from off of our roof down into a little pipe and out to the street. That's diverting it from the inside of your house to the outside of your house to the street. It gets to its ultimate goal, but it takes a different route. And what we see with Jesus, that he was ultimately focused on his destination, he did not allow for distractions, but he had plenty of diversions. They got him to where he was going, just in a little bit different route. Here's an explanation of the quadrants. The focus and distraction quadrant, I just call that an interference. You're getting off track, but you can get on. You can get back on. You can get back to your focus. How many of you, especially students, I'll ask you, if you're in school, I think this is particularly poignant now. If you're trying to study, you have a test, the ultimate goal is pass the test or get an A or whatever, but then something, a distraction comes up in your way and you lose focus for an hour or three. You have a distraction, but you can get back on. You can get back on. Now, the next thing, distraction and fascination, I'm just calling this as miserable. Just miserable down there because you're easily taken away by the winds of your fancy. Ooh, here's another thing. This is when you just go all day with the fascination and the distraction. Over here on the right-hand side, fascination and diversion, I'm calling this, it's inconsequential. There's very little meaning to that. There might be some people that are helped along your way, or there's something of small value to it, but it's mostly just meaning inconsequential. There's not much meaning to it. And then the top one, I'm calling it meandering, because you reach your ultimate goal, you get there, but you get there from a different path. You kind of just meander to get to where you're going. That's what we see Jesus doing from the Transfiguration all the way to Jerusalem. He's meandering his way there with these other stories. And I would suggest that if you were to plot out the points from like 0 to 10 going up, 0 to negative 10 going down, and positive 10, positive or negative 10, the further you are on the focus side, as you work your way up on this from diversion to focus side, the further up you are, the more focused you are, the more one-track minded you are. So I'm not going to allow these distractions to get in my way. I'm going to be completely focused. If Jesus was completely focused with no diversion, no distraction, you wouldn't have any of these stories in the Bible that we have. He would have said, from the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm going to Jerusalem, and then next chapter, he's in Jerusalem. But he didn't work that way. He allowed his diversions to help him get to his ultimate goal, which was not just to get to Jerusalem and die, but to teach about the kingdom along the way. And that really, honestly, should maybe be part of our focus as well. You think about the 10 lepers. It was a diversion. He taught about the kingdom through the 10 lepers. We learn about the kingdom. The rich young ruler, diversion, is still supported his mission. The teaching about the mustard seed supports the mission of teaching about the kingdom of God. And now we're going to look at one more story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. It's a very familiar story. It's essentially the parable of the talents. We call upon that story a lot through in like sideline, like diversions in our messages. I've preached on it a few times here, but it's definitely part of our culture. That's from Matthew. We're going to be reading it from Luke. All of our stories this Lenten season have been from Luke. That's intentional. We have kind of a gospel focus every year, and this year it's Luke. But Luke tells this story. There's some key differences about how Luke tells this story than what Matthew tells this story. I'll highlight those as we go. But Luke bookends the parable with statements about Jerusalem. So let's read this word together. Here's Luke 19, verses 11 through 28. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to where?
Jerusalem.
And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's important to know. They thought the kingdom was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, and here's the parable, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. Minas is the way that's pronounced. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your manah has made 10 manahs more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your manah has made 5 manahs. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another one came saying, Lord, here's your manah, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the manah from him and give it to the one who has 10 manahs. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. And I tell that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Hey, that's a nice, pleasant thing for like leading up to Easter, right? Like, yeah, Jesus just wants them slaughtered. And then when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to where?
Jerusalem.
All right, so Luke begins and ends with Jerusalem. He went on ahead going up to there at the end. In the beginning, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They thought Jesus was coming back immediately. In fact, these guys thought, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're establishing the kingdom now. This is it. This is when we kick the Romans out, and this is where we begin this political kingdom. And so Jesus was telling them this story to temper that expectation a little bit. The king is going to go away for a little bit to another kingdom, but when he'll come back. And to provide a challenge for them, don't waste the deposit that I've put in you. Don't waste this thing that's in you that Jesus has given them. He wanted them to know he's going away, but he's coming back. And there's instructions what to do with the thing that they've been given. So in the story, this nobleman, this king, he goes away to another kingdom. And that happened from time to time. Actually, it wouldn't be uncommon for a king to inherit another kingdom, especially like if they married into another family and they would inherit that. For this particular story, the analogy is Jesus. He's going to go away from this earthly thing that he's doing and go away to the heavenly kingdom. Before he goes, he gives 10 servants, 1 manah each. Okay, in the Luke story, there's 3 servants, and 1 gets 5, 1 gets 2, 1 gets 1. But in this one, there's 10 servants, there's 10 manahs, each one gets 1. A manah is a unit of weight that's translated to a monetary value, which would be about 100 days worth of wages. So whatever you make in 100 days, that's what they would have gotten, right? That's the analogy that's trying to be created. So like a third of a year or something like that. However much that would be for you, just imagine that. But they were given a responsibility with it. Each one of the 10 given 100 days worth of wages and told to do what? Go do what? What? Business. That was the word. Go do business with it. Go make money with it. Invest it. Make this 100 days worth of wages, this valuable resource that I've given you, go do something with it so that it expands, that it multiplies, that it increases. Use it for something good. And then something interesting happened. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." So while the king was gone, the people rebelled. They revolted. They didn't want that king anymore. There was no charges against him. They just didn't want the guy. They didn't want that leader anymore, so they rebelled against him. He hadn't done anything wrong. They just didn't want him. So he has to come back. Does that at all sound familiar to the story of Jesus? Jesus goes away. And then the people say, "Well, we don't want Jesus as our king. We don't want to have him as our king. He didn't do anything wrong." Jesus has yet to do something wrong. He's never done anything wrong. And yet, there's so many people that revolt, that rebel against Jesus because they don't want Jesus as their king. And so the king has to come back. I think that's in the story. The king has to come back, but Jesus comes back too. But get this, even though there's a rebellion, the king is not dethroned. He comes back and he assumes his kingship. So you can say that you don't want the king to be Lord over your life, but that does not stop the reality of the fact that Jesus is still king. Jesus still reigns on earth and in heaven. Jesus is the king. And he stays on the throne whether you like it or not. Whether we rebel or revolt or not, Jesus is still there. So he comes back. And the king asks his servants, the ones that he left a valuable resource with, the deposit, the ones who are supposed to conduct business for him while he's away, he asks them to give an accounting for what they had done with it. He wants to know, how did you maximize the thing that I gave you? I've put this valuable resource with you. How did you increase my kingdom with it? And the first one comes back, and he multiplies it 10x, right? I had one. Now I have 10. It was 100 days worth of wages. Now it's 1,000 days worth of wages. That's pretty good return on the investment. The king says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. You're going to rule over 10 cities. That's pretty good. Although it sounds like a headache also. You know, have you ever tried leadership? It sounds like a headache. The second one comes in. He multiplies it 5x. He had 100 days worth of wages. Now he's got 500 days. So his reward is 5 cities. And the third one comes in. He had it all wrapped up. And he's probably proud of himself. "Look, it's safe. Look at this precious resource that you've given me. I've preserved it for you. It's very safe." But obviously he did not do business with it. He did not invest it. He didn't use it for the king's glory. He didn't do anything with it. He just kind of sat on it. And his consequence was the thing that he had, he loses it. Everybody got an equal share of the wealth of the king, but not everybody did something good with it. Everybody got a piece. Everybody got the same thing. Everybody got their portion of the kingdom, but yet not everybody did something good with it. The third servant said, "Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow." The servant basically says, "You're so powerful, you don't need my help. You can get whatever you want, so I don't need to do anything with it. Just take it. You just take it. You don't need my help. You, our king, are so wealthy. You're so strong. You don't need my help. to accomplish any of the things that you need to do. So he took his eyes off of the one thing he was supposed to be focused on, and he got distracted from other things. He should have been focused on business for the king. He gets distracted by doing other things. He doesn't even divert to other things. He's distracted, and he's out of the will of the king. And the results speak for itself. The one thing he did have, he lost it. It's gone. We generally have one of two things. We have an overinflated view of self, where we think God cannot accomplish this thing without me, or an underinflated view of self, where we think, well, God doesn't need me. I'm just Dave, just a guy. God will accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish. He doesn't need me. So we think too highly of ourselves, or we think too lowly of ourselves. We think God can't do it without me, or we think I have nothing to offer God. And the reality is so much different. It's not so much that God needs my help, but rather my need to help God accomplish the work of the kingdom here on earth. It's actually my need, and it's your need too. The servant was right. God does not need you. But the servant was wrong. You do need to do God's kingdom business while you're here on earth. We've got to be about the business of the king. And Jesus goes on. Of course, we know the consequences of the servant's action. He lost his manah. But I want to make one thing abundantly clear. The servant did not lose his relationship with the king. The servant loses the opportunity to live in the joy of abundant heavenly kingdom earth living right here, right now. But he didn't lose the relationship with the king. He was still a servant of the king. However, the consequence for the people who revolted, the people who were in rebellion, those citizens, not the servants, the citizens, their consequence was much different. Here's what it says, verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Whew. That's a pretty big deal. I don't really like that verse at all, because it's no secret. I'm a borderline universalist. I'm not, but it's borderline. I've been accused of it many times, because that's what I want to be true. I don't want the king to say, you're all out of here, gone, done. I don't want that. But it's pretty clear here. The punishment is severe, whether you take this literally or not. The servant of the king loses the reward of the kingdom. The rebel of the king loses his relationship with the king. There's a vast difference there. In this room, it's safe to say that we probably have one or two people that are rebelling from the king. We're in a pretty big room. A lot of people here. There's probably a couple who are rebelling from the king. You'd rather have anyone or anything be Lord of your life rather than Jesus. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be sex, could be a human being, could be your job, could be your kids, could be your spouse, could be your hobby, could be your car. I don't know what it is. I don't know. But whatever it is that you would rather have reign in your heart than Jesus, then probably you're rebelling from the king. I'd say you're in danger of losing that relationship with the king. Stop your rebellion and acknowledge Jesus as king. But I would also say that for the vast majority of us in the room, we're servants of the king. We're wanting to serve. You come to church, so I know you at least want to be here. You maybe the kids not so much, but if you know your parents drug you here, you'll get there someday. But the rest of it, you kind of want to be here. You kind of want to serve the king. You're already in relationship with them, so you're a servant of the king. What is the manah that Jesus has deposited in you? What's that thing? What's that valuable resource? We talk about this fairly regularly with the analogy of when Jesus fed the 5,000, there was a boy that had just this small little gift. He had Two small fish and, what, five loaves of bread, something like that. Just a small thing. What's that small thing you have in your hand? Jesus is going a different route with this one. What's that enormously valuable thing that I've deposited in you? This 100 days worth of wages. What have I put in you? What has Jesus put in you as a servant of the king? What's the mina in your hand that Jesus said, go do business with that? Go do business with this thing that you have. Maximize it for the kingdom. Grow it. Invest it. Make it a reality in this world. Maybe at one point in your life, you knew exactly what that was. I've met lots of people who knew what they were, that they were called to some sort of ministry, but they got distracted by some other sort of business. They got distracted. In fact, I take classes to keep my pastor's license. I've had 18. I'm in my 18th class out of 20. Thanks be to God, I'm almost done. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm in one now. And a lot of people are retired. They'll introduce themselves. My name is so-and-so. I felt a call to ministry when I was 18. But I ignored it for 25 years. And I've retired now. And now I'm coming back to do the thing I was always meant to do. They got distracted. They went another way. They didn't even get a diversion. I eventually got it diverted, but it's a distraction. What's the thing for you? Even though our distractions might be decades long, maybe we realize the thing that we chase was just a fascination. It's not the thing we should have been focused on all along. Maybe we realize that this mina, this amazing, valuable deposit of kingdom in our lives, it's in our hearts. Maybe we realize we've squandered this thing the whole time. We didn't invest it. We didn't put it out there for the kingdom to grow it, to bring value to the kingdom. Instead, we just focus on ourselves. We focus on whatever fascination that we have, and we are distracted. And thus, rob ourselves of the joy of living in the kingdom. Rob ourselves of the benefit of living in kingdom-mindedness and kingdom values. What's your mina? What's the thing Jesus has put within you that you need to carry forward in life? Just single-minded focus on this. This is the thing that I must do. This is the thing that I wake up every morning, that I get to do this for the king. What's the precious, valuable thing that you must focus on? There might be diversions along the way. What's the best part about my job is it's different almost every day. It's different, depending on who I get to meet with and talk with. And not everybody can do this job. I understand that. I'm not saying you have to quit your jobs and become pastors. We wouldn't have much of a church left if you did. But when you live in the kingdom world, you just go where the kingdom leads. And you meander, building kingdom wherever you go and whatever you do. Doesn't matter what your job is, what you get paid to do, you're focused on building the kingdom. There might be diversions that come up, but it doesn't mean you don't let that stop you from building the kingdom. So don't delay another day. Don't delay. Those diversions might help you accomplish your goal. They might move you forward in life. So why delay? In a couple months, we're going to offer another discovery retreat that will help you discover what the mana is in your life if you don't know already. We can help you invest in it so that you can be doing the business of the kingdom while the king is gone. He's not here right now. There's lots of people rebelling. You don't want to be one of those. You lose your relationship with the king. But what if you're a servant, he's invested something good in you. It's not all easy. There's difficult circumstances that you must face from time to time. Jesus was laser focused on going to where? In Jerusalem. We know what happened in Jerusalem. He knew he needed to be there. And when you're living into your kingdom calling, you're doing the business of the kingdom with the mana that you've been given, then you too will face Jerusalem-type moments. You'll go through that. You go through the struggle of it. And you do this, you're focused on what Jesus has called you to do. You do it even when it would be much better to stay up on the mountaintop and insulate yourself against the world. You do it even though you have something that you really love that you might have to give up, like the rich young ruler. You do it even with the smallest amount of mustard seed-sized faith. And even that will get you through. You do it even though 90% of your friends turn and walk away from Jesus. They don't even come back to say thank you. You do it anyway. You face your Jerusalem because you know that you serve King Jesus, and he's deposited something good inside of you. And your only response is to be focused on doing the business of the King. Let us pray. God, I thank you for this challenge and this word that we get to spend time focusing on you. May our focus on you not just be on Sunday mornings. May it be something that we're able to commit to on a daily basis, that church is more than just something that happens for an hour a week, but church is a way of life. It's a kingdom life. We get to live in this thing together. And so, God, we commit ourselves to you. We acknowledge our belonging to you. You are the King. And so we recognize the thing you've deposited within us. And Lord, we ask that you help us to have the courage to invest it. We don't want to just wrap it up in a little handkerchief and hide it, but we're going to invest it to grow the kingdom, to bring glory to you, and to advance your purpose here on earth. We praise you and thank you for the moments that we've shared together. We ask, Lord, as we close this service, that you would continue to stir in our hearts and be with us in these moments as you maybe identify in us that manah, that deposit that you've placed within us. And we ask, Lord, that you grow it in our hearts in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.